But once there was a lion who thought that he was pretty amazing. He knew that he was the king of the jungle, and he wanted to make sure that all the other animals agreed with him. So he started strutting around. And he went right past the little animals because he knew that they knew that he was amazing. So he went straight to the bear. And he looked the bear in the eyes and he said, "Bear, who's the best and the greatest animal in the world?" And the bear said, "Well, of course you are, lion." He said, "That's right, I am." So he went up to the tiger. And he looked the tiger in the eye and he said, "Tiger, who's the greatest animal in the world?" The tiger just bowed his head and he said, "You are, great lion." He said, "That's right." So the lion goes up to the elephant and then he looks the elephant in the eye and he says, "Elephant, who's the greatest animal in the world?" The elephant reaches down with his trunk and grabs that lion and spins him around the air 5 or 6 times and beats him against a tree and bangs him on the ground and dunks him in the lake a couple times and whoosh on the shore. And the lion gets up and he's all beaten and bloody and bruised and he looks at the elephant and he says, "If you didn't know the answer to the question, you didn't have to be so mean about it. I mean, come on." Some people have some inflated sense of self, don't they? They need a little dose of humility. Well, today we're concluding this series that we've been doing all month called Living Together. We're trying to ask the question, how can we be the community of God together? And 3 weeks ago, do you remember I said that the first step of being in community is learning how to fight well? We said that conflict is the gateway to intimacy. And then 2 weeks ago, Pastor Mark took us deeper into that, where we looked at the key to that gate, which is forgiveness. And then last week, Pastor Chris answered the big question, why? Why should we forgive one another and be in community? Do you remember his answer? It was extravagant generosity of God. Well, today, we're going to look at one final ingredient in this thing called community. It's really the binding agent that holds it all together, and it's humility. Now, how do you really preach about humility? I mean, seriously, I get up here and say, "Let me show you how to be humble, because after all, I'm the humblest guy I know." It doesn't work like that. As soon as you try to work on humility, you become proud. And so we need to just stop and take a moment and remind ourselves that this is not me talking to you. This is us listening to what God has to say through Scripture. That's one of the things I love about the fact that we submit ourselves to the lectionary, because I didn't choose the text for today. It's in the lectionary. It's been chosen for a long time. And so today, as we submit ourselves in humility to the Scripture, we're going to look at the gospel text and the Philippians text. And in those two texts, I see that there are 3 aspects of humility that we need to look at if we're going to be in a community together. But before we look at those 3 things, let's look at the text itself. It's in Matthew chapter 21. And the lectionary jumps us all the way to the end of the chapter. And so we need to see what's happened since our last reading. Well, in the beginning of chapter 21, Jesus literally crosses a threshold in his ministry. He rides into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Do you remember what this event is called? It starts with a T. It's the triumphal entry, people. Triumphal entry. This is one of the greatest moments in Jesus' life. He walks in on the back of a donkey, and the people are like, "Oh, Jesus, we love you." And they're waving palm branches and they're shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And they put their coats down and he rides in. He gets off the donkey and he goes up to the temple. And at the temple, which is the center of Israel's worship, he sees that the leaders have set up these money-changing tables where they're selling sacrifices, selling sacrificial animals to the people. And they're actually extorting the poor. They've made a racket out of it. So Jesus gets mad. And so he makes a whip and he starts beating these money changers and flips over their tables and he's going crazy. And when the dust settles from that tirade, he turns around and he does something very important. He shows Israel what the people of God are supposed to look like. He says, "This is a house of prayer." And then he reaches out across his boundaries and his comfort zone. And he heals the blind and the lame. He touches the untouchable. That is what the people of God are supposed to be about. And that's what brings us to our text now in verse 23. The leaders of Israel, they come up to him and they say, Jesus, by what authority are you doing this? In other words, they say, Jesus, who do you think you are anyway? The first aspect of humility that we see in this text is that it's really about authority and who has it and who wants to lose it. Have you heard of the corporation IBM? That's a little company. You know, 20th century, they just dominated the machine business industry, the business machine industry. And in the early 90s, IBM started to falter a little bit. And there was this low-ranking engineer named David Grossman. And he was one of these guys who was in tune to what was going on in the world around IBM. And he noticed that there was this new thing on the horizon called the internet. You ever heard of it? Well, David realized that IBM was a dinosaur. They didn't know how to deal with this new thing, and so he started pushing up the food chain of authority to try to bring about change in this company. He got so bold that one time he actually burst into a boardroom and interrupted a meeting to show them that they had to get on board with the internet. Now, if you were the CEO of IBM, how would you deal with David Grossman? I'd be pretty mad. This guy's insubordinate. What's he doing? But you know, to IBM's credit, they actually listened to him. And they worked it out, and they changed the way they did business, and they kept up with the new technology of the internet. Now, when we think about the church, and think about trying to be community together, we run smack into this all the time, this issue of authority and power struggles. What are the 7 last words of the church? We've never done it that way before. We think, this is my church. This is the way I like church to be. Don't change anything on me. And can we be honest just for a minute? Have you ever walked into this room and said, hey, they're in my seat. What are they doing? Get out of my... Come on. When I say it up here, it sounds silly, but you know you've done that. Even if something as simple as that, we think we own it. We don't like change, and we don't like people telling us and challenging our ideas. I get that. I totally get that. But I got to tell you, as a pastor who works with adults and with students, I have to tell you, the world that our students live in is not the world that we came from. The world has changed, and the world is continuing to change. And we as the church have to make sure that we don't fall into the same trap that the leaders of Israel fell into. They were so caught up with their own authority, their own sense of entitlement, and their own perception of how they thought God should be, that they didn't even see God when he was right in front of them. God is at work in the world all around us. And if we're going to be the community of God, and sometimes we need to be willing to just let go of some of the things that we hold to about how we should do church or ideas that we have. And instead, look around out in the community and see, what is God doing around us? Because I guarantee that if we start looking, we're going to see that God is doing some radical things, as radical as that radical guy Jesus who came into Jerusalem and threw some tables around. Because God is a boundary pushing and breaking God. Because here's the thing about authority. It's not our church. It's not our will. It's God's church, and it's God's will on earth as it is in heaven. As you can imagine, the leaders of Israel didn't like this too much, and they wanted to push back against Jesus. And so we move on to verse 28, where Jesus tries to explain what he's saying to them by telling them a parable. Now, in this parable, we see the second aspect of humility. The first aspect is that of authority. The first aspect is authority, of letting go of things. The second aspect of humility is action. The parable is really simple. You've got a son, you've got a father and two sons, and the father comes up to his first son. He says, "Son, go out to the vineyard and work today." And the father and the son says, "Nope, not going to do it." And he goes on his way. Now, in that culture, that was a totally sinful thing to do. You did not defy your father like that. So the son, he goes out, and then it says in the text that he changed his mind, and he went and actually did what his father said. Now, this word, changed his mind, in the Greek, is the word metamelomai. Can you say that word with me? Metamelomai. Now, you may have heard me talk about another Greek word called metanoia, which we translate repent. That word means changing your mind or the way you think. But this word metamelomai has more a deeper sense. It has a sense of changing your heart, having remorse over what you have done, and changing the direction or the attitude of your heart. And so this first son, he had metamelomai, knew that he was wrong, and he went and he did something about it and obeyed his father. Now the second son, the father comes to him and says, "Son, I want you to go work in the vineyard." And he says, "Yes, sir." Doesn't do it. What do we call that? Lip service. Any of you have children know what that looks like on a daily basis. So Jesus went to the leaders of Israel and he said, "Which of the two sons did the will of his father?" And of course, it was the first one. See, here's the thing about these two sons. They were both wrong. The first son was wrong by saying no to his father. The second son was wrong by not doing the will of the father. But here's what separates them. The first son was willing to own up to the fact that he was wrong. He had metamelomai. And he did something about it. And he went and actually behaved the way the father wanted him to behave. See, that's humility. Three of the most difficult words to say are this: I was wrong. Say it with me. I was wrong. You're on your way to being community. The second aspect of humility is to be able to own up to the mistakes that we make and do something about it. We need to be willing to roll up our sleeves and own our own junk and make peace with each other so that we can get on with the business of doing what God wants us to do in the world around us, to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. So it's about authority and what we let go of. It's about action and owning up to our wrongdoing. But the third aspect of humility is found in the Philippians passage, and it's about attitude. Philippians 2, I want to read from verse 4. It says this: Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he says, "Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave." Did you guys happen to see the news report this week about our cross-country Andover team? I saw you guys on the news. There was a student, a cross-country runner named Josh Ripley, who was running a race, and all the cross-country runners were getting ready to go. And when you run a race, you run to win, right? They started going off, and as Josh came around a corner, he looked over and he saw one of his opponents had been injured and was bleeding from the heel. And so Josh stopped, and he picked this kid up and took him back to the starting line so that he could get the attention. And then he went and finished the race. In that moment when he stopped, he emptied himself of any hope of winning. And he put that person's need, his enemy, above his own. That's what it looks like. That's the attitude that we need to have. So as we conclude this whole series about living together in community, all the texts, all the sermons, I think it all boils down to one thing. In our American Western minds, we are so programmed that it is me, mine, and my way, that it even affects our religion. We say it's my relationship with God. It's my destiny. It's what I do with God. And if I'm okay with God, then that's all that matters. This is where metamelomai needs to come into play. We have a change of heart. And what if we changed the me, mine, and my way to we, ours, and God's way? We are the body of Christ. We need each other. And this is God's mission. This is God's community, both inside of Grace and all throughout Anoka County. So we need to ask ourselves, what are some of the things that we hold on to because we think they're ours? We're not willing to reach out. Who do you need to go to today and say, I was wrong, and make peace? And then, do we have the eyes and the attitude of Christ where we put others' needs above ours? If we could do that, then we would know what it means to live in community with this binding agent of humility. Amen. Would you stand as we continue to worship?